As you look back over your past, what are the most important decisions that you've ever made? What choices have had the most lasting impact on your life? I would imagine that high on the list would include your mate, your career, even where you live, hopefully where you come to church. But I would suggest another for your consideration this morning, and that is your choice of your friends. The Bible reflects the importance of friendship in our lives. The words friend, friendly, friendship appear over 300 times throughout the pages of Scripture. We find examples of friendships, both positive examples and some negative examples, that occur in both the Old and the New Testaments. And as we're going through in our study of the book of Proverbs, we come to the subject of friendship, and we find some very practical insights onto this subject. Initially, we encounter what I call the ingredients of friendship. These are three things that the Bible says you need to find in a good friend. The first of these is affection. There needs to be genuine love between two people for a friendship to exist. One of the better known verses on this subject, really one of the better known verses in all of Proverbs, is Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. This is no fair weather friend we're talking about here. This is somebody that is there for you, there with you, through thick and thin. And that is something that you really need in a friendship. You say, well, how can that be done? Well, another verse gives us a clue into that. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. You see, love doesn't condone sin. It doesn't encourage sinners to try to hide their sins from the Lord. Love doesn't rationalize it. Love doesn't say it's okay. But love doesn't spread that to others. Love does not reveal the faults of a friend. It does not delight in sharing someone's failings with everybody else. That's not the kind of friend you want. Rather, a true friend, when they see somebody close to them stumble into sin, or maybe on their way to that, their goal is restoration. Their goal is rescuing them. Not judging them, not putting them down, not looking at them in pride and saying, well, I would never do something like that. But how can we restore this person? The New Testament talks about this a lot. Galatians chapter 6. If you see a brother fall into sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. So there are a lot of folks that think you see a brother fall into sin, you rejoice over it and you make light of it and you call attention to it. That's not what a true friend does. A true friend in love works through those times because none of us are perfect. We are all going to stumble and fall at some point. You don't need a friend to point it out and say, hey, you blew it. You probably already know it. You need a friend to come along and say, let's get back up and get on the right path. That's what a true friend does. Another way of showing affection as friends is through acts of kindness. Proverbs 14:21 tells us, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy." Someone has said, if you really want to know who your true friends are, wait till adversity strikes. Then you're going to find out who's really your friend. Because a true friend comes in at that time of need. And you know when you really have a true friend is when they're there, when they give, when they provide for you, and they know you can't pay them back. That's a true friend. That's the kind of friend we need to have in our lives so that when times are bad, they're going to be there for us. They're going to help us. And it doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be a monumental act of kindness. It can be something very little. But it means so much. That's the kind of friend the Bible says we should have. The bottom line of friendship, and frankly, I believe the bottom line in all relationships for that matter, is seen in Proverbs 18:1, part of our scripture reading from this morning. But it says it in reverse. It's kind of a negative image. An unfriendly man pursues selfish. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. Now, if that's true, and it is, what's the opposite? A friendly man is selfless. The key element that will destroy a relationship, whether it's a marriage, a friendship, whatever, it could even be a business partnership, is selfishness. When we put ourselves before that other person, it's going to be a detriment to that relationship. And you can see it all around you. You watch two people that have been friends for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they're not speaking to each other anymore. What happened? I would just about bet that if you got to the root problem, one or both were being selfish. Themselves in front of that other person. So we've got to find people who don't always look out for number one. You need the kinds of friends that really know how to show affection by being selfless, by little acts of kindness, by being forgiving, by being more interested in our getting up than when we fall down. Those who are truly interested in our well-being. A second ingredient of friendship that's found in Proverbs, I call affirmation. Proverbs 27:9 states, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel." See, a true friend is going to come by with godly counsel. They're going to tell you what's right, even if maybe you don't want to hear it at the moment. Another verse in Proverbs that reflects this is in that same chapter, Proverbs 27, down in verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You ever notice when someone's sharpening a knife, how do they do it? They rub it across another piece of metal, basically. And there's friction there. You might even see some sparks fly, right? But what does it do to that blade? It makes it sharp. Is it a keen edge? And that's something that true friends do for each other. Now, it's true. Affirmation may involve some questioning. You might have a friend come and say, "Do you really know what you're doing here?" It might even involve a bit of a critique. I'm not sure that the path you're on, I'm not sure that what you're doing is really right. That's hard to take, isn't it? It's not easy to have somebody, especially somebody we care about, somebody that's close to us, somebody that knows us really well. It's not easy for somebody to come and kind of question what we're doing. Why is that? Because it affects our pride. What do you mean you're questioning me? Of course I know what I'm doing. But a true friend will not just stand by and let you head toward disaster. And what needs to take place in a friendship is, first of all, the kind of honesty that will broach the subject, but also the kind of humility that will accept it. Being able to hear from a friend who says, you know, I'm not real sure that what you're thinking of doing or what you are doing is a good idea, without becoming defensive. Now, allow me to interject an important corollary here. From time to time, we're all going to encounter criticism of some kind, right? And it may come from a variety of places. You know, you may get it at school from a teacher. You may get it on your job from your employer, or maybe even another employee. You may get it at church. You may get it from a neighbor, a friend, a family member, where somebody is critical of something that you're doing. It may be harsh in its delivery, or it may be kind. It may come from somebody close to us, or it might come from a complete stranger. The question is, how do we respond when somebody is critical of something we've said or done, or the direction that we're headed? I think first what we need to do is that we need to distinguish the message from the messenger. Because sometimes we don't hear what is said because of our thoughts of who it is that's saying it. So we need to be able to make the distinction and focus not on who's saying it, but on what is being said. I'm not saying that's easy. And it may take some time and some practice to actually get a handle on that. But when we do that, if we are able to do that, we are much less likely to respond emotionally. We can look at what's being said more objectively and actually benefit from it. So I think it's a very important first step. The second step is this. We need to ask ourselves the question, is it true? There are times you're going to be criticized for doing something that you never did. Isn't that right? Has that ever happened to you? Sure. It may be a misunderstanding. It may be that whoever is saying this just got it wrong. They heard from somebody else something. They were given misinformation. They're acting on it. Now, depending on your relationship with that person, you may be able to correct their misunderstanding. You might be able to say, no, that's not really what happened. This is. If it's a complete stranger, I don't know if you even get that chance. But if it's not true, if you ask yourself the question, is what they're saying accurate and it's not true, let it go. Don't let it bother you. There are people that just get so hung up on a criticism somebody has of them that it isn't even accurate. It's not even right. What are you going to do with that? Just stew on it? Just get mad? That's not going to do you any good. Let it go. Chalk it up to somebody either misunderstood or they were told wrong, whatever it might be. Don't let that stay in your mind and just burn. It's not going to do you any good. But if it is true, then we need to ask another question. Is this something that I need to change? Because you might be criticized for something that you did right. Somebody might come up to work to you at work and say, hey, you're working too hard. You're making the rest of us look bad. Now, you might ask yourself the question, are they right? Am I working at such a rate that it's making other people look bad? The answer might be yes. Your next question, am I going to change that? And I would hope your answer would be no. Is that you might be called on the carpet for something that you really are doing, but you're convinced it's the right thing to do. This happened to the disciples in the early church. In those days after Jesus went back to heaven, after the Holy Spirit came, they were out preaching about Jesus. And they were getting quite a following. I mean, thousands of people were coming to become Christians. And the Jewish authorities didn't like it. They called them in. And they said, you're preaching the name of Jesus. You're turning people, you're turning the world upside down. You're turning people against us. Stop it. We're commanding you, cease from preaching the name of Jesus. And you know what Peter said? You tell us, should we obey you or God? And he gave the answer, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there may be times when somebody presents a criticism to us. You go to church too much. Well, you know, do I go too much? I go a lot. Am I going to change that? No. Just because somebody's critical doesn't mean you have to follow it. But you should take every opportunity, whether it is a friend or a complete stranger, a family member, a coworker, whoever it might be. If somebody calls into question something you've done or something you're proposing to do or something you've said, whatever it might be, go through these steps. Separate it out. Look at what's being said. Ask yourself the question, is it right? Is it accurate? If it is it something I need to change? If it's something I need to change, say thank you very much and change it. If it's something you're not going to change, be just as gracious. Thank you for pointing that out. But this is the direction that I'm going to go. What that does is it defuses a lot of emotions that can tear a friendship apart, can tear a relationship in half. Because a good friend is going to point out to you if they think you're doing something wrong. Now, they may not be right, and hopefully if you correct them, they can take that too. But it's important to listen, and it's important to look and see, and ask yourself some tough questions. And it very well may be that maybe the particular specific that they're talking about, maybe that's not really the crux of the issue, but it may lead you to something that is. We can use every opportunity when somebody provides criticism to us. We can either let it blow up and become emotional and tear relationships apart, or we can learn from it. And if the only thing we learn from it is, you know what, I think I am doing the right thing, and I'm going to keep doing the right thing, that's going to make you stronger in that conviction. You win no matter what. And that's, I think, a very important part of friendship, is being able to give and accept criticism in the right way. And don't get caught up with who said it. Trust me, if God can use a donkey to talk sense into Balaam, he can use anybody. And there are times when the truth may come from a very unlikely source. That's okay. We need to be humble enough to accept that and to look at it, even if it's poorly delivered. Try to get the truth. Try to get something out of it that we can build on. And I think we'll find that our relationships will be much stronger. Now, getting back to our ingredients of friendship, there's a third that I'm calling allegiance. Perhaps you can relate to the words of Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? It's not easy to find a faithful friend, is it? I mean, you might have somebody that you thought was your best friend forever. And maybe you've been through a lot together, you've known them for years, but you find out they're really not that faithful. They're really not that loyal. The simple definition of allegiance is love that is loyal. You know what they say about a dog being a man's best friend? By the way, I'm one of those that would believe that. I know some folks like cats better, but you know why they say a dog is a man's best friend? One thing about dogs, they're loyal. They can be loyal to a fault, but they're loyal. And I think that we could even sometimes take a lesson from that. Why is it so hard to find in another person? Too often, I think Proverbs 18:24 rings true. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. See, you might have companions galore. You might have all kinds of people around you until tough times hit. I think of the story of the prodigal son. He gets the money from his dad, goes off to a faraway country. You think he had friends? Ooh, you better believe it. As long as he had money, as long as he was paying for the parties and all the great stuff going along, oh, he had friends all over the place until his money ran out. And then what happened? Whoo, he's alone. He didn't have friends. He had companions. And when the chips turned down, they were gone. Now, what is the best way to find such a friend? Be one. Proverbs 27:10 instructs, "Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father." See, a person who is known for his affection, his affirmation, and his allegiance will be more apt to find a friend like that himself. There's an old saying, you know, the only way to have a friend is to be one. And if we look for those kind of characteristics in people we want close to us, and we should, we also ought to be developing those characteristics on our own lives. You say, yeah, but I've looked all around and I've just never been able to find a friend like that. Well, when Proverbs 18:24 says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, I believe that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the kind of friend who will never fail you. He is a truly faithful, forever friend. And when our friends on earth fail us, we can always fall back on Him. Now, the second truth emerging from Scripture about friendship is the influence of friendship. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." See, this principle works both positively and negatively. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Friends are not neutral. They impact our lives. If your friends lead good lives, they encourage you to become a better person. If your friends, though, lead disreputable lives, they lead you down the same path, or worse. So choose your friends carefully and wisely. If you want to be wise, choose wise friends." You say, now, what constitutes a wise friend? You probably take a whole message just on that topic alone. But briefly, let me say, we can use Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2:2 as a guide. He says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." See, I believe that in our lives, we need to have a Paul. We need to have a Timothy. We probably also need to have a Barnabas. See, Barnabas brought Paul and mentored him and taught him. Paul then taught Timothy and told Timothy, you need to teach others. And I believe that in our lives, we need to have friends who teach us. We need people that know more than we do so we can gain from them. But we also need to have friends that we can teach. We need to have people that we can share what we're learning and impart to their lives. I think you need to have both kinds of relationships there. People who will influence us in the right way and people that we can influence in the right way. Now, on the flip side, we need to beware of friends who would bring us down. That verse said, a companion of fools suffers harms. And I think we all know too well how that's played out in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. The best illustration I've ever heard of this. Imagine two people, one standing on the floor, one standing on a table. The person on the table is trying to pull the person on the floor up. The person on the floor is trying to pull the person on the table down. Who's going to win? Every time, who's going to win? Person on the floor. Why? Gravity. Simple as that. See, not only is the person being pulled by that one on the floor, but gravity's pulling them down too. Whereas the person on the table, you're working against gravity. You say, well, what's that have to do with friends? Very simply this. Sin is like gravity. I like the words to one song. Moral depravity pulls us like gravity down. And that's true. So when we are around people who are pulling us down, they're already working against our sin nature. And it's going to be a lot easier for them to pull us down than it is for us to pull them up. I hear this so much with our young people. And I hate to say it, but particularly girls. Teenage girl finds this guy. Why is it that girls are attracted to the bad boys? Somebody ever figure that out, tell me, because I don't get it. But it seems to happen a lot. And the girl says, yeah, but I'm going to lead him to the Lord. I'm going to make him a Christian. He's going to change. Yeah, okay. Tell me how that works out. Because most of the time it doesn't. And that's not just girls and boys. I mean, you can flip that around too. I should hang around with these people so that I can be a witness to them. Now, that's true. We're not to isolate ourselves from sinners. The problem is, when we become their friends, when they become our friends, we are more likely to be influenced that way. They're going to pull us down. It's one thing to minister and witness to others. It's another thing to become friends with them, because that influence is going to have an impact on our lives. Another example of this I get from Chuck Swindoll. He says, imagine putting on a pair of clean white gloves and you walk outside and you drop one of them in the mud. What's going to happen? Does the mud become glovey or does the glove become muddy? You know what happens. And the same is true in our own lives. That sounds silly, but the principle really plays out. Proverbs 12:26 warns, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I like how the New King James Version puts that verse. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Everybody very careful about those who influence us. Why? Because sin is contagious. An association with openly sinful and shameless people is morally and spiritually dangerous. John MacArthur writes, no Christian should associate with professing Christians who are morally and spiritually defiled. We should not want to be around those whose language and lifestyle do not honor Christ. We should not want to associate with those who have a critical tongue, who tolerate evil in their lives and in the lives of other believers, or whose commitment to the Lord is shallow and artificial. A vessel for honor cannot remain honorable and usable if it is continually contaminated by vessels of dishonor. It cannot remain pure apart from pure fellowship. Now notice he says here that we should not associate with anybody who sins. That's not the case. Paul says if that were the case, you'd have to leave the world. He says here, don't be associating with those who call themselves Christians but lives this way, because those are the ones who are going to pull you down the most. Remember what that verse said we read earlier. A man of many companions will come to ruin. And how many times has that happened? How many times have you seen somebody, maybe they were brought up in church, they know the truth. They started out so good, but they fall into the wrong crowd. And what happens? They're led to disaster. Then the third and final truth that Proverbs teaches is the indication of friendship. Our choice of friends reveals a lot about us, good or bad. George Washington was quoted as saying, "Associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. For 'tis better to be alone than in bad company." That's true. This reminded me of a poem. I heard it years ago. I could only remember the last couple of lines, but thanks to the internet, I was able to find it. Now, I'll be very, very clear here. I didn't write this poem, and this poem is not talking about me, okay? But I'd like to share with you this poem. One night in late October, when I was far from sober, returning with my load with manly pride, my feet began to stutter, so I lay down in the gutter, and a pig came by and lay at my side. A lady passing by was heard to say, "You can tell a man who boozes by the company he chooses," and the pig got up and walked away. It is such a classic example of what your friends are an indication of you. They are a reflection on you. And even if you don't do the things that they do, they're still going to be a reflection on you. Now, I realize that people can put too much stock into their reputation, but we do need to be careful about it. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." You know, and we've got to be careful, because it's not just us that we're a reflection on. We're a reflection on Jesus Christ. And if we surround ourselves, if our friends are an indication of who we are, it's also an indication of who Jesus is. And if people get a wrong or a negative indication because of our friends, we're reflecting poorly on Him as well. We've got to be very careful. Solomon addresses this in the very first chapter of Proverbs. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some poor harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave.' My son, don't go along with them. Don't set foot in their paths. Their feet rush into sin, they're swift to shed blood. These men lie and wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves." And there's been many reputations that have been damaged by association, even if the person in question didn't do anything wrong. You know, in our legal system today, you can be prosecuted for a crime you did not commit simply by being with the one who did. Tammy and I have a friend whose son spent 10 years in prison because he was with somebody who committed a murder. He didn't do it, but he was with that person. That was his friend. And they just took the whole group and put them all away. Now, I realize that's an extreme example, but it shows just what an indication our friendships are on who we are. And that's why I say that our choice of friends is one of the most significant decisions we'll ever make. Friends play a very important, I would even say an essential role in our lives. And they can either enhance our lives or they can endanger it. We cannot deny the influence that our friends have on us, nor the indication that our friends are on our character. Ultimately, we need to surround ourselves with people that are known for affection, affirmation, and allegiance. And really, we need to be that kind of person ourselves. Because the only way to have a true friend is to be one.